Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, September the 27th, 2015.
Good morning, church. I want to say welcome to you, and it's good to be with you this morning. And also for our visitors, thank you for making the effort to be with us this morning. In your bulletin, you will find a little sheet that you could fill out to just let us know about your visit. Also, visitor, regular attender, church member, on that same sheet, there's a place for filling out prayer requests. We as a staff will pray for you tomorrow afternoon, and then we like to follow up with you and see what has happened and how the Lord has worked in that situation. So please fill those out. You can turn those into the offering plate or give them to one of us staff. I have the privilege this morning of introducing you to our new member candidates. And if Miguel is here, I'm going to ask Miguel to come on up and join me. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. The Apostle Paul, in the midst of a context about the body, says that we may, you want to stay on this side? Okay. That we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. The New Testament is very clear that to be a Christian is to be joined inseparably to Jesus, but to be a Christian also is to be joined to Jesus' body, which is the church. God has so designed the Christian life, and you've heard me share this many times, but God has so designed the Christian life that our growth in our relationship to Jesus is directly and inseparably linked to a covenant-type relationship with a local body, the church. Your growth and my growth as a follower of Jesus is directly linked to the depth of relationships that we experience in the local body. So these folks that Miguel and I are going to introduce you to this morning, and as we call your names, if you'll just line up front here, and we may have a pretty long line this morning, we'll call these names out, and these folks will come forward if they're here, and they have come desiring to enter into that type of relationship with this local body. So let me read my names, and Miguel, I'll give you your cards as well, because you can better pronounce those names. Brother Bill Compton, Bart and Stephanie Parks, Steve and Debbie Sherritt are rejoining us, Ed and Doreen Scott, and Larry and Jane Martin. Miguel, you want to read your list?
Sure. Ronald Bueso, Jose Ronald Bueso, Karina Villanueva, Karen Crouch, Gloria Canales, Vicente Canales, Maria Chavarria.
Okay, these folks have attended the new members class. They've given clear testimony to their trust in Christ and the gospel, and they follow the steps required for membership by our bylaws. These folks have been presented to the membership committee consisting of Miguel and I, Jonathan Diltz, Phil Darling, as well as their names have gone before our board. So all in favor of receiving these folks into this fellowship, would you signal by saying amen?
Amen.
Any opposed? Would you please find these folks afterwards, greet them, welcome them, say that we're glad to be with, that they are with us, and right now would you just welcome them into the body with a grace? Great, grace, welcome, good. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this morning, and that as we walk through this series on church membership that, Lord, we have put on display, and Miguel and I have experienced personally getting to know these folks and their testimony, your unique work and design in their lives, and your unique timing in bringing them to us. I pray that we as a church will be enriched and blessed by their presence and their gifts being used among us, and that they and their walk and their experience with you, Jesus, would also be enriched by their time and their entering into this covenant with us as a local church. Father, I pray that you give us a holy anticipation today of meeting with you. We lift up Pastor Ben. We pray for your anointing on him. We pray for your strengthening in his weakness this morning, that you would speak through him and speak clearly. And God, give us prepared hearts to hear from you and to respond to whatever it is that you're saying, that we might be the body of Christ you intend us to be, and that we, as we live in relationship with one another, would put the gospel on display. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You guys may be seated.
Thank you, Kelly and Miguel. Appreciate your help with that this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, and the first couple of verses there says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And a little later in that passage it says, "Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ." And as Pastor Ben comes in a few minutes and talks to us a little more about what it means to be a church member and our responsibilities, I trust that as we sing this morning and as we look into the Word, that your heart will be challenged to be more like Christ and to one another as we reflect him to each other. Would you stand with me as we begin this morning with the hymn, "Come Christians, Join to Sing Loud Praise to Christ Our King"? Sing with us.
Come Christians, join to sing.
has delivered me.
How you're working in our lives. God, as we continue on this morning and singing, but much more as we get into your word, help us to see you and help us to see how your presence in our lives. Help us to be better servants and better obedient believers and followers of Christ, which in turn makes us better church members and better able to communicate to one another and love one another as you loved us. For we thank you and praise you in your Son's name, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.
Love you in return for this life.
My name's Paul Borm. I'm one of our deacons here at Grace. And as the ushers come forward, I just want to point a few things out in your bulletin. If you look at the last page or the very back of the bulletin, there's a section of prayer requests. And I just want you to all to review those and take a look at that as we pray this morning. I want to make one note. The last prayer request there is about the Keelan family and the passing of Wayne. Specifically wanted to mention funeral arrangements are pending is what it says here, but we do have that information, so I want to pass that along. Visitation will be tomorrow night, Monday, 6 to 8 p.m. at Valley View Funeral Home. There will be another visitation here at the church at 9 a.m. Tuesday morning, and then the memorial service will be at 10 a.m. Okay, so also want to pray for Pastor Ben this morning. I know he's not feeling totally up to par, a bit under the weather, so we'll pray for him as he brings the message this morning, too. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for what we've experienced already this morning in your midst, and I thank you for this community of believers and just the opportunity to gather together. Lord, we pray for these prayer requests. We pray for strength, where strength is needed, comfort, where comfort's needed, healing, where healing is needed, God. We pray specifically for the Keelan family. We know they're here with us this morning. And just pray for, give them strength in the passing of Wayne. We pray that as a church body, we'll come around them and show your grace and love to them. Pray for Pastor Ben this morning as he brings the word, and pray for strength in his voice and just endurance as we know you have great things to say through him, Lord. God, we pray these requests ultimately knowing that you're omniscient, you're all-powerful in our lives. And so this leads us to ultimately say, not our will, but thy will be done. We thank you for the opportunity to give this portion of the service where we recognize that all we have is yours. And as we give a portion back, may we give it gratefully and in reverence to you. It's your name we pray. Amen.
Anchored my soul in the haven of rest. Well, I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and we're going to sing together just before the message as the choir comes down and orchestra joins us in the congregation, singing a song together, All I Have is Christ. Sing with me.
I once was lost in God, may that be our desire today, that you, only you, hallelujah, Jesus, you are my life. You may be seated.
Amen. Morning, Grace. Feel a little different coming in from the back there for visitors. That's not my norm. I just wanted to feel a little bit like Jimmy Fallon today. I thought that would be kind of fun. So, Carmen, what we're going to do is work on some intro music for me if I'm coming from the back, a little song, something like that. It'd be kind of fun. I miss being able to actually be out here and worship with y'all today. I appreciate all the prayers, too. I hear all that, and like from what I'm hearing back there, from what everyone's saying, it sounds like I'm at the point of death or something like that. I just have strep throat. I feel okay. I just don't want to infect everybody out here. So I appreciate the prayers, and it's good to be here with all of you today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin. Father, I do thank you just for an opportunity to come and to share your word. And Lord, it is, as we talk about unifying, it's interesting to have not even just been in here with the body and to feel kind of that difference there. So today, I just pray that you would draw us together as we draw closer to you, that we would come closer to one another as well. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I've talked about kind of membership, and we started that series last week, and today we're talking about being unified and being one. And team building is one of those things that has been in leadership for as long as I've heard anybody talking about leadership. This is pretty good. I can see the things here, but not there. It's kind of working out. But it's been in kind of a talk in leadership for a while now. And it's really good. I mean, it's something that we need to work on within management. When I was in business school, they were talking about those kind of things. But a few weeks ago, we were trying to do some team building just as a staff. And we went out to do an escape experience. Have any of y'all done that yet, the escape experience in Chattanooga? Oh, y'all got to do it. Okay, we have one up here. The Fade Aliens have done it. But you've got to give that a shot. It's a lot of fun. What it is, they locked us in a room, so it already starts out scary. They locked your church staff into one room and said, okay, just try to get out. And if there were emergencies, they let you out anyway. And what we had to do was figure out, that, I guess the scenario there is that your long-lost uncle has left you, not necessarily an inheritance, but this incredible invention that's going to change the world and basically works like an inheritance. And so we had to work together to get out of the room, and it was really cool. The scenario that we did, only 27% of the teams that actually attempt it actually make it out. And it's a two-part thing to where you have to not just make it out of the room, you also have to find this invention. And our team, I am proud to say, came very, very close within 4 minutes of breaking the record. It was great. And of the 27% that actually make it out, most of them do it with seconds, maybe a minute to spare. We had almost 14 minutes left. It was great. Yeah, I almost heard applause out there. It's pretty good. We had a good team. That was good. A few weeks before that, we had our staff retreat, and we did a ropes course out there, which was fun, and some of them were celebrating because I chose not to do the rafting just for the sake of time. So there were some that were really excited. We did the ropes course instead of the rafting down the Ocoee. I'm not going to call out the names of those folks who didn't want to have that little adventure, but we had a good time. We did this ropes course, and we went through it and finished it all a lot quicker than what people normally do, and it was good because we were working on going through our calendars for all of 2016, so we needed that extra time, and I think we had a good time doing that, and I think it has something to do with having very smart and talented people on the staff, but it's beyond that. We were able to come together and work well together as a team, and that's not to say that things are always perfect between all of us, and we're always on the same page and always want the same things, but when a task had to be done, we were able to come together and work together. And unity is important in team sports as well. I mean, what happens? I mean, this is football season here. What happens if a football team isn't unified? There was a great example of that. I can't remember. I think it was either last season or 2 seasons ago. You guys can go ahead and roll that one now. It's one of my favorites. I'm going to get myself in trouble. I don't know if that counts as dancing in church or not, but what you see happening there, this was a team that was not particularly unified. And the guys ended up blocking each other. And I don't know, you don't have to know a whole lot about football to know that's not the way it's supposed to work. You're supposed to be blocking the other team. And when that year, the team had just, they were operating well below expectations. The coach was struggling, the team was struggling. And they went on then to lose that game to a school that was way less talented than they were. And they lost that game. They went on to have a very difficult season and ended up firing the coach not too long after that. There was no issue with talent. They had plenty of talent on that team, but that wasn't a unified team. Well, what happens when a team is unified? Same kind of thing, even when you just look at football or any other kind of team sport. Any of y'all remember the 1976 Oakland Raiders? Nobody. All right. Nobody remembers that team. All right. So some of you may remember the name John Madden. Yes, he actually used to be a coach. He wasn't just the guy that had his name on your video game or was on, you know, Fox doing NFL calling. But he was coaching the Raiders team. And Al Davis, I believe, was the owner at that time. And he gave Madden just kind of the free rein to go and get anybody he wanted, no matter how crazy they were. And he went out, and what John Madden did, he went out and he got the guys that nobody else wanted. And it wasn't so much that they weren't talented. They were just crazy. And if you guys remember the team at all, my dad even told me about some of those stories. They were nuts. And other guys, other coaches couldn't control them, so they just wanted nothing to do with them. They said, you know what? These guys are very talented, but we can't get them together on the field. We just don't want them. But Madden brought them together as one on the field. Now, off field, there was all kind of news stories, and then the Raiders got plenty of publicity from that. They did all kinds of crazy things. But when they came together on the field, they had one goal: to win the game, to play together. That team that couldn't be controlled by anyone else went on to a 13-1 record and won Super Bowl XI with a bunch of guys that nobody even wanted. You look here even at the academy here. Why is it that our football team here with less than 30 guys on the team can compete, and not even just compete, but almost and sometimes even win against schools with far more people and sometimes twice as many people on the team? It's not our physical size. If you go and look at our team, it's not like they're huge physically. I think it has more to do with unity. And we see that too, not even just in the football team, but if you look throughout a lot of the athletics there, that we're accomplishing way more than we're expected to accomplish because they're unified. They're coming together as a team with a common goal. And there's some great coaching in there as well. A unified team of average people can accomplish amazing things. Think about one of the greatest teams ever brought together when Jesus chose his disciples. He went out and chose 12 people, and typically when a rabbi would choose disciples, they would go and choose from the best of the best in the classes, the ones who were doing really well at their memorization and knowing the Hebrew scriptures. Those are the guys who would be chosen to follow them to eventually become rabbis themselves. But Jesus went to the guys who failed out, the guys who couldn't make it or came from less stellar backgrounds, fishermen, a tax collector. And he brought those guys together. It was these guys that nobody else really wanted for much of anything, but he brought them together, and they went on to change the world as one, except for Judas. There were some issues with Judas. But they went on to change the world. And church membership can function a lot like a team, too. For us to carry out the task that God has given us, it requires us to be unified and to be one, to operate as one. And no team, especially in sports, there is no team that has a task that is more important than what has been given to the church. And we can't truly be a healthy church. We can't be what we've been called to be without unity. Very sadly, though, a lot of times churches are known for their lack of unity. They're known for being places of strife and discord and anger. In seminary, we're warned about how tough a church business meeting can be. And it seems that almost every pastor has some kind of horror story of one that he's walked through. You may remember from a few months ago that I told you the story of an elder whose glass eye popped out during a meeting. It was pretty incredible. If you don't remember the story, come up to me once. I'm not going to infect you and ask me about it. It's pretty funny. But thankfully, though, as we look at unity, we're not just left to say, okay, let's be unified in how, but we look at God's word. And the Bible has a lot to say about unity. So today, I want you to look for that ideal target. I want you to see the enemies of unity, the things that fight against it, but also how to move from dissension, from that lack of unity, to again being unified. How do we move if a church, if a people, if even just one person is in this state of kind of disunity, how do you move to a point of being one again? And we're going to start with that pursuit of unity, which is a diligent pursuit, Ephesians 4:1-3. And we're going to cover a lot of different Bible passages today. They're all going to be on the screen, so you can see those if you don't want to flip around. But especially for those of you who have been through Awana and you know this stuff well, you go right ahead and you find all of them, and that'll be great. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. A lot of you have been taught very well. When you see the word therefore, what do you ask? What's it there for? There you go. Well, Paul's referring back to the previous chapters here in Ephesians, and where he's been discussing unity in particular between the Jewish and the Gentile believers. That's what we just saw taking place as we went through our series in Acts 1 through 12. So as we saw that, what we saw was this Jerusalem church coming together, and then we saw them starting to move out into the rest of the world, to Judea and Samaria, and then even to the remotest parts of the world, particularly as they came to the Gentiles, and that was a big deal. And then came to the church in Antioch, where then you've got this Gentile church in Antioch, and you've got this Jewish church in Jerusalem, and they have to come together. And so Paul is talking about those things with the church at Ephesus, how to come together between Jews and Gentiles. So that calling to which they were called was a calling of unity. And it was based on their salvation in Christ. And what he's saying here is they need to act like the redeemed. Don't act like you used to. Act like the new man that you are. And that means both personally, how you conduct yourself and how you walk about your daily life and your morals and it's the way that you live. But then also how you operate with the body around you. That it's not just your responsibility to yourself, but your responsibility to the rest of the body of Christ. And he says there's three ways that you're supposed to do this. Number one is humility. And humility is recognizing your position in Christ, recognizing who you really are. It's having kind of that honest and true understanding of who you are in Christ, recognizing your desperate need for salvation, that you are so deeply marred in sin and apart from Christ, deserve nothing but death. But also recognizing, too, that you, as well as all other believers, we are children of the King and Creator of the universe, princes and princesses of that King. But we're also then, and as we're humble, we're supposed to regard others as more important than ourselves. Secondly, he says that we're supposed to be gentle. So he talks about gentleness or meekness. It means not being rude or self-asserting or harsh. Keeping your emotions under control. I could probably just stop this in the message right there and let y'all go home and feast on that one for a little while, and we'll all be plenty convicted. Listen, just because you're speaking the truth doesn't mean that you can be harsh. The Bible doesn't say go and tear your brother apart when he's in sin, but we're supposed to be gentle. It goes right along with humility, gentleness does, recognizing your own depravity. And Jesus talked about when you go to confront a brother about sin, that, you know, as you see that plank, that speck in their eye, you got to remove the plank in yours, recognizing your own depravity, your own sin. But it also doesn't mean weakness. See, Jesus was meek, but he wasn't weak. He got pretty fired up over sin. A good question to ask, or kind of a great test for yourself, is your anger or your attitude because you yourself are hurt or offended, or your preference has been violated, or you just feel left out? Or does it have to do with God, that he's not receiving the glory that he's due? Are you seeking the best, loving, remember, we'll get to that definition again in here just a minute, but are you seeking the best for the person that you're going to correct, for the person who's in sin? Or are you going about it in a selfish way? And I've got to be really careful, too, because, I mean, myself, this is something I've been told at different times. I can be intimidating to some, and they say, some people say it's because of my size, and it's really, which is really kind of funny. I'm 6'3 and over 200 pounds, and I see myself as a little guy, so I have to be, I know people are like, wait, what? That's just kind of how I see myself. So if I come across to some intimidating, I never intended. I don't know if I just use too few words or what, but I have to watch out for that. I want to make sure I'm coming across gentle, that I am truly treating people with gentleness, and not just that I think I'm being gentle, but I actually am. And third here, he says we have to have not only humility and gentleness, but also patience. That's long-suffering. Patience doesn't give up. It endures even when it's hard to endure. And it doesn't retaliate quickly. So many times when somebody has wronged us, or maybe even wronged our church or whatever they may have done, we want to go and to attack them right away. We want to earn something back, and we feel like we've got to get revenge. But Jesus says, the Lord says here, that we need patience. And those attitudes, humility, gentleness, and patience, those breed unity. I mean, how can you not get along with and be at one with somebody who is humble and gentle and patient? But that doesn't come very naturally, so we have to be on guard. Notice that Paul says we have to preserve unity there at the end of verse 3. It's not something that we create. It's not something that we can force, and it's not something that we can fake. People will notice the difference. Guarding and preserving unity is what... it's what God made when he made us one, that new man in Christ. We're preserving that. See, it's not something that we've made somehow, but that what we're guarding is what Christ made. When he made the church, when he brought us together as one, he did that, and it's not a man-centered thing. And that happens through those attitudes of humility and gentleness and patience, but also peace. And it's not faking peace or making peace, like peace at any cost, where I'll just ignore everything that's going on so that we can seem like we're at peace when really I'm just harboring it inside. And it's not ignoring sin. What it means is tolerating one another, even when there's differences. Again, but not tolerating sin, but when we see sin, and we'll see what to do about those in just a second, but it means intentionally working out our differences in a biblical manner. But how do we do that? That's where we look back to Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17. It says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses still to listen, even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. What Christ is saying here, and these are the words of Jesus, what he's saying here is not natural. And it's probably because it's just really uncomfortable to do. When we see somebody in sin, it's kind of hard to go up to you and say, hey, what you're doing here isn't right. It's not lining up with Scripture. And for some of us, it's easier, but it's often not very comfortable. But still, we have a duty to do this, not to other people, but for one another. We aren't called to be comfortable. I have trouble finding anything in Scripture that says go out and pursue comfort. What we're called to do is to be holy. So if I've sinned against you, or if I've sinned in any way at all that you've seen, you got to show me. That's your responsibility to me, and that's mine to you as well, and that is unity. But don't forget about that part about gentleness. And sometimes it's hard when you see sin to remember the gentle part. But you know what comes a lot more naturally than going to somebody else with their sin? It's gossip. It's a lot easier, and we're going to get to that part in just a minute. But then there's also, on this other side, there are some people that not only are okay with doing this, with going and confronting other people with their sin, there are some out there who enjoy it, and some who might enjoy it too much. I had a pastor once that admitted that he just enjoyed watching somebody sit in his office and just squirm and cower when they were confronted with sin or something they'd done wrong or any kind of confrontation. And it wasn't one of those things that he was proud of. He was sharing something that he struggled with. But it was just an attitude that didn't need to be there, that sometimes it gives us this feeling of superiority. It's not gentle. It doesn't preserve unity when we do that. So when you go and you confront somebody with sin, check your motive. Check your motive in confronting others with sin. Is it truly for their sanctification, for them to grow closer to the Lord? Or is it for your own pride? For your own feeling of superiority that says, oh, let me bring this to you because I am more progressed than you are. Now, this passage here in Matthew is one that I tend to take, say a little, maybe a lot more broadly than most do. A lot of times the way that I personally handle this passage frustrates people, the ones who come with complaints, but it's something that I believe is right. I also find that the way that I treat this passage, that the person who is being complained about really appreciates what I'm doing. See, I even apply this passage not just to seeing somebody in sin. I apply it to a pastoral role, including when I'm supervising staff. So that, and some of you have experienced this, if you come to me with a complaint about a staff or anybody else in the church, the first question I'm going to ask you every time, at least trying to, sometimes I'll fail on it, but the first question I'm usually going to ask is, have you talked to the person yet? And it's a really simple question, and I think some of y'all have caught on, because I know that some folks have come ready, yes, I've already talked to them, and they're prepared to do that. But unless there's a really compelling reason, and listen, a compelling reason is, I just don't want to. That's not compelling, or it's uncomfortable. That's not compelling. I'm going to ask you to do it. I'm going to ask you to go and to actually have that conversation. See, a lot of times we want to skip that, go directly to your brother or sister who is in sin or has wronged you in some way. We want to skip that and go to the witnesses and bring a group to them, or skip to the church, which can be the same thing as kind of going to the pastor a lot of times. And it rarely ever works, because when I do listen to those kind of things, then what's going to happen? I'm going to go and ask the person that's being discussed. I'm going to get their response. And then a lot of times the response I get, I might be satisfied with that response. And so I'm going to take the answer back to the one with the complaint, but then they aren't satisfied. So we've made no progress at that point. Or the person being discussed, the one who was being complained about, goes to the person complaining about them, which would be the right thing to do, to talk to it. And then the one who had the complaints upset that I said anything. So if you're upset that I did anything about it, there was really no point in it in the first place. And then it's finally settled sometimes because the person being complained about goes to the person who was complaining about them. And they finally talk about it, which is really just forcing that person to go to what was supposed to be the first step of actually having that conversation in the beginning. And it would have been a lot easier and the right biblical thing to do to just go to the person straightforward in the beginning. I mean, I'm not going to go to my staff or to anybody else in the church and start to reprimand them because somebody has come to me and said, this thing happened. Because then I'm just taking your word on things, and I don't know the perspective that you hold on that. And I know that it becomes this kind of this he said, she said, and it doesn't build unity. Some of you, I'm sure, have had that happen to you at some point, that somebody has gone, whether it be to a pastor or a teacher or to somebody else, that they have gone and they've talked about you and said, hey, I'm concerned about so-and-so, or the very good Christian way, because as soon as you say it this way, it's no longer gossip. Pray for this person. Right? So we've done, and by the way, that was a joke, because you're not really canceling gossip by saying pray for them, but check your motive on those things. And so I know some of you have experienced those same kind of things, and so I then go back to even that golden rule of do unto others as you would have them do to you. And so I think that's how I want to be treated. When I was on a church staff under, you know, other supervisors, that's what I wanted to happen, and I want to do that for others as well. So I'm committed to doing things biblically, even if it might frustrate or upset someone. And I do know that I hold a broader view of this passage than most do. But it always seems to work out better this way. Most arguments or differences are going to be settled quickly if you'll just go and talk it out, right? I mean, you find out that maybe you just didn't understand things all the way, or a person didn't even realize they had made that mistake, and if you'll just go talk it out, you'll work it out. Most of the time, it really does end up being a matter of perspective. And I know, even in my own head, that when I think about some way that I've been wronged, I'm like, I can't imagine. I'm going to go and talk to the person, but I can't imagine any other way to see this. They had to have done the wrong thing here. How could that possibly have been done the right way? But so many times, if you just go directly to the person with a complaint, with a concern, you're going to, most of the time, I find, have things settled right away. And that's the humble way to do it, because you're recognizing that you don't know everything. So many times we assume, or we just act like we're in this omniscient position, that we know everything that somebody's thinking or doing or all the other factors that went in, and we don't. So we need to be humble. Put pride and discomfort aside and simply do what's right. Don't let it be about you. Because the epitome of unity is love. And love puts others first, even when it's uncomfortable. John 13:35, Jesus says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus said that disciples, Christ followers, church members, are known by their love for one another. And it's not natural. This world is not loving. This world says to be about yourself, to look out for number one. Christ followers are about others. And I think people see love in this church here as a whole, but what about you individually? I mean, the world sees the difference, and when they see that difference in us, Jesus is glorified, and people want him. And if they're seeing that here in this church, what about you yourself? Would a non-believer who is seeing things through your eyes, would they be experiencing Christian love? Paul went on in Ephesians 1:15-16, and he thanked God for the love coming from the church at Ephesus, something that he praised him for. He said, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith and the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. True love isn't natural, but it is what keeps us unified. Colossians 3, 12 to 14 says the same thing. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness and humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against you, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So Paul lists several of the fruit of the Spirit here that you see in Galatians chapter 5, and he also puts in there forgiveness. But what does he emphasize above all of those things? It's love. And we talked about that last week too. Last week we saw that all we do as a church, the way that we serve one another, the way that we serve outside, it's all rooted in love. And now we see that love is also what brings us unity. And remember what biblical love is. It seeks the best for its object. It's the true best. It's not just pleasure or desire or what I think is best, but it's what God says is best. It's what draws them to the Lord. So you might be starting to notice a pattern in this series as we talk about church membership. Love and church membership really go together. Love and Christianity in general go together. People are also, though, going to notice your lack of love. And a lot of times that shows up as that enemy of unity, which is gossip and other negative talk. Gossip has often been defined as idle talk or rumors or unproven private information, but gossip doesn't have to be untrue. One of my favorite definitions of gossip is the public confession of other people's sin. And it comes true so many times. And gossip is an issue of righteousness. If you look in Romans chapter 1, verses 24 to 31, it says, therefore God gave them over, and this gets pretty harsh here, God gave them over in their lusts of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be, dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. And just about every one of those words in there would be an incredible sermon, but we're not going to do that. What I want to mention here is that gossip and being unloving are right in there in that same list with murder and deceit and idolatry and homosexuality and so on and so on. And we get so up in arms about homosexuality and about murder, particularly when it's in the form of abortion. And with both of those things, we should be upset about those things. But then we start to take gossip really lightly. But it's one of the easiest ones to slip into. And when we get into gossip, we get this little sense of importance when we hear some kind of juicy little tidbit about somebody. And we feel special when we get to be on the inside and we feel included. When we have the dirt. And it even helps us win in those simple little comparison games that we play. Well, I was feeling down about myself until I heard what this guy did. And so you hear those things and you can start to compare and you start to build yourself up that way. And we become judge and jury in the courts of our minds. And yet I'd bet that gossip has destroyed more lives, and more ministry careers, more churches than homosexuality or abortion ever have. James 3:6 says, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Why is it that we don't, and I'm not pushing for amens here, but why is it that we don't amen against gossip like we do against other sins? And I'm just as tempted in this as any of you are. It's a big reason that I take that Matthew 18 passage that we just talked about. It's a big reason that I take it the way that I do, because especially as a pastor and people wanting to come and talk to me, I'm in a really high risk of falling into gossip. Any of us are if we're not following what Jesus told us in there in Matthew 18. So guard your tongue and guard your heart. Guard your tongue to guard your heart, and the other way around too. Guard your heart in order to guard your tongue. 1 Peter 3:10 says, "For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." Don't be a source of gossip. Just period. That's it. Don't be a source of gossip. Just refuse to do it. And if you're not sure if something is gossip, just play it safe and just keep the stuff to yourself. And then on the other hand too, don't receive gossip. Because if you won't receive it, then it's not going to go anywhere. And if it does come your way, rebuke the gossiper gently. And do it in gentleness, because you are just as susceptible to that same sin as they are. Kindly let the person know that you'd rather not hear gossip and that you hope it wouldn't spread any further. And if enough people are refusing gossip and they rebuke it, it's eventually going to disappear. And it's going to be replaced with unity and with love. And instead, we'll use our tongue as a source of life, to encourage one another, to exhort one another, to pray for each other, and to comfort each other, and even in rebuking one another gently. Love life. See good days. Control your tongue. Stop the gossip. And be a unifier. But if unity is broken, if somehow it's just been broken, then maybe we've gotten into gossip or we just are struggling with other people, how do you get it back? Reclaiming unity happens by forgiveness. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions." Restoring unity begins with forgiveness. And it seems like God takes that pretty seriously. He went out of his way to forgive us in the midst of our rebellion. A rebellion against him, and we didn't even ask for that. And Jesus died in order to bring that forgiveness. God forgives my utter rebellion against him, but I struggle to let go of something mean that somebody said about me. And that's really petty. Forgiveness doesn't always mean that you're going to, you know, immediately restore trust. What it means is that we're giving up the right to retribution. We're giving up that right to hold that thing against others. And so often that happens with husband and wife. And in our marriages, we want to hold on to these things. And just like in the church, it breaks down the unity in our marriages. And because we hold on to these little things and we want to say, okay, I've got this in there if I ever need to win an argument, or I just can't let it go, I can't forgive. And our marriages break down because of it. If we're unwilling to follow Jesus in forgiveness, we can't have unity. Go back to Colossians chapter 3 that we looked at earlier, verses 12 and 13. We just read it. "So as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." Now that can be tough. Anyone with any complaint is supposed to forgive. It's pretty broad, and I'm pretty sure that God knew what he was saying when he wrote it. And I know that so many times when we say this, because I've heard these responses, that we say anyone with any complaint is supposed to forgive, and we want to say, "But what about this? I don't care." Whatever it is that you want to put in there, the worst of the worst things, whatever it is that you want to put in there that somebody has done to you, or that you've done to somebody else, it doesn't matter what it is, just forgive. And again, we're not talking about necessarily giving back all of the trust, but we're not going to hold those things over them. We're going to give up any right for revenge or retribution, because think about what the Lord has forgiven you. Nobody's ever done anything worse to you than was done to Christ. I had a really good friend and mentor that was in ministry, and I think I've told you about this before, but I didn't even have this written in here. It just seems to apply that he went to, and it actually was just over here at a church very close to here, that he went over to the pastor. He was at a church plant, and he went to the pastor of kind of the mother church, and he was just talking about an elder that he was struggling with, and he said, "Man, he just sucks the life out of me." And I wish that he never ever said this to me, because it stays in my head now. But what he said to him, he looked at him and said, "How often do you think you suck the life out of Christ? And all the ways that we sin against our Lord." and yet we want to go and hold these things against other people. Church, if we can commit to living by these principles, we may be the healthiest church that the world has ever seen. And God will be glorified. And that's kind of the point, right? So let's check our health. Even do a little bit of exercise. I just scared everybody in the church. What are you letting get in the way of pursuing unity? Is it your pride? Is it your preferences? We're going to talk about that next week. Now no one's coming next week. Is it your comfort? That you just don't like doing things that way? Secondly, do you have an infectious love for your church family that outsiders want? If somebody was looking through your eyes and they hear you talking about your church family and just Christians in general, they say, I want to be a part of that. And third, check your tongue. Now, I've got a really, really good exercise for that you are going to both love and hate. But I'm saving that one for January. Now, no one's coming in January. I'm just kind of ruining a lot of things here. I'm going to save that one for a little bit. But check your tongue. How are you using your tongue? Are you using it to edify others, to encourage, to pray for one another? Are you tearing people down with it? Finally, who do you need to forgive? And whose forgiveness do you need to seek? And that's where we get to the exercise part. We're going to take 5 minutes, pretty much right now, and basically silence. We're going to have some music playing in the background. I don't want anyone to sing. But this time that we're taking here is simply for seeking and giving forgiveness. And this is the weird thing nobody ever tells you in church. I want you to turn your phone on, or at least have it where you can feel it vibrate or see it if somebody's going to try to contact you. Because I want somebody to be able to contact you and say, hey, I can't find you, where are you? So they can come and talk to you. And this 5 minutes may seem like an eternity. But don't just leave, okay? We're not done with the sermon here. We've got more to go. But in the middle of all this time, I do expect to see people moving. I know that we as a church, we're not perfect, and I know that there's issues in here that need to be forgiven. So I expect to see people moving around. Look around, even now, look around for a person that you need to find. And then in just a second, we're going to turn the lights really low. So that's why you need to look around now so you know where to go find them. Because I don't want people looking at each other. But please, what I'm going to ask you to do is just to close your eyes, look down, close your eyes, and pray during this time. That's so that you're not tempted to look at others and just kind of guess or assume or judge as to what might be going on. But it's also so you can, here's what I really want you to do, is to ask the Spirit, as you pray, ask the Spirit to search your own heart. Pray for forgiveness. Pray for growing unity between everybody here at this church. But as he searches your heart, you've got to respond to where are those areas where you need forgiveness from others or even from the church as a whole, or where you need to go and forgive somebody, something that you're holding on to. And what I'm going to ask you to do is to go and confess if you have sinned against anyone in here. And if it's somebody who's not in here, you know what, you can text. I mean, maybe they are in here, you can't find them. Text or call to find them if it's necessary. If it's somebody working with our kids in the back, go and find them out there. You can leave the auditorium for that. That's fine. More than anything, we're pursuing unity. And if you need to call somebody who's not here, go ahead and give them a call. It could be kind of funny that their phone might ring in the middle of their church service. But give them a call. If you're harboring something against somebody, go and forgive them. Make it right. Not just in your head, but go and talk to them about it. If you need to confess and ask for forgiveness from the church as a whole, maybe there's something you've done that you just need to confess to the whole church. I was going to say come see me. That doesn't seem like a good idea, but Fred's going to be over here and you can come talk to him first just so we kind of have an idea of what it is, and then we've got a microphone right here that you can come and share those things with people. But we want you to be able to share those kind of things. Do not ignore the Spirit. Swallow your pride and your fear and do the right thing. Forget about what other people might think because they shouldn't be looking anyway. And if you happen to see or hear somebody and you don't know if they're seeking forgiveness, asking for it, or whatever might be going, don't make assumptions. Just, if you're not talking to somebody, be talking to the Lord. And if you do happen to hear anything, whether it's brought to you or you overhear, it doesn't leave this room. All right? Nothing you see or hear leaves here. And when we walk out of here in just a few minutes, we need to be able to walk out in unity and in forgiveness so that when you walk through these doors, if there's something that you've been holding on to or you feel like somebody's holding against you, you've taken care of it and you can walk out of these doors with a little more freedom. Quite honestly, I'm going to be pretty disappointed if nobody moves during this time. because I know there's people in there who need to talk about things. So as we start the music, we'll bring the lights down low, find somebody, and seek that forgiveness. I appreciate y'all taking that time, and I do just pray that the Lord has brought some healing and forgiveness to all of us. An enjoyable time. More exercise to come, if you want to call it that, but our challenge for this next week, same as last week, only a different portion. If you pull out in your bulletin that insert that's got our different pledges, and I'm going to ask you the same thing, but this time on the second pledge. I want you to reflect on that second pledge and then pray about it. Pray with your family, with your small group as you discuss those things in there or wherever you may need to. And just see, is this something that you can commit to? And if it is, sign it, date it, print if necessary so we actually have some clue of who you are. And this is what it says. I'm a member of Grace Baptist Church. And if you're not actually a member here, you can cross that out and just put, church member in general, and we'll know that this is you're committing to this wherever you may go. I will seek to be a source of unity at Grace Baptist Church. I know there are no perfect pastors, staff, or other church members, but neither am I. I will not be a source of gossip or dissension. One of the greatest contributions I can make is to do all I can in God's power to help keep the church in unity for the sake of the gospel. Folks, we are only able to be truly unified in Christ. This world is all about self, and we'll look out for number one and draw away from each other because we're serving self. On our own, we're selfish people. But I'd love to start a conversation with you about how Jesus makes the difference, about how he draws us together as one, and we can become something that's so different than what we see in the rest of the world. So in just a second here, I'm going to pray, and there's going to be people in front as we sing, and come and talk to them. They want to introduce you to our Savior or whatever else you may need to talk about, to start that conversation for prayer or whatever it may be. Come and talk to them. I'm just staying away just for infection's sake there. Let's pray. Father, I am thankful for unity, and I know that there are things that we do that draw that unity away, that keep us from reflecting your glory, that unity even that we see in you, our God, who are a triune God. So I pray that we would reflect that because we love one another, because we are saved by your grace, by that incredible forgiveness found in Jesus Christ. As we walk out of here today, God, I pray that there would be no issues remaining of disunity, of lacking forgiveness, God, that you would heal all of us. Not that we've seen anything big happening here. I just pray, God, that we can step forward knowing that we are stepping forward as one. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
I'm thine, O Lord.
I am thine, O Lord. I have heard your voice and been told.
Lord, we thank you for the time you've given us today. We thank you for meeting with us. We're so unworthy, yet we're thankful for what you've challenged us with today. May we go away from this place being changed and reflecting you in our lives. For we thank you in your Son's name. Amen. Grace, it's time to go.